Horizontal Atonement, the Cross and the Church, Commentary for the July 29th, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry. www.visitstillwaters.com. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, verse 28. All of Ephesians chapter 2 is succinctly summed up in this single verse from Galatians. It is the essence of the opaque theological jargon, horizontal atonement. Paul had a gift for clarity concerning the gospel. Sometimes we do not. Little wonder, then, that what was meant for all should be so obscured that the same church that teaches us the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," has freely murdered throughout its history in furtherance of Christian ecclesiastical dominionism. It should come as no surprise, then, when confronted with the inconsistency, the response is, "We are no longer under the law, but under grace." This blatant attempt to make Jesus a party to their crimes, whitewashing them under the concept of grace, is offensive. And if I find it offensive, what would God, who inspired Paul to write our opening verse, think about it? Sadly, whenever the church has felt inconvenienced by commanded love toward humanity, they throw up the barricades and hide behind those imagined protections from heretical or pagan pollutions, all while patting themselves on the back for being the only ones whom God forgives of such transgressions. Paul would not have done this. While modern Christians have a fortress mentality, withdrawing from association with the very people they were called to serve and love, Paul went to those in need of the gospel, supporting himself by manual labor. Despite attempts on his life, he never withdrew to the safety of disengagement. And while contending for the faith, he never lifted his hand against another, something that cannot be said with any frequency about church leaders and laity through all the centuries since. Those who live a life of humble service without strife are notable for their rarity. Most notable has been the anti-Semitism that arose early in the church, partly as a response to the persecution of early Christians by Jewish leaders, both secular and spiritual, and partly from a need to disassociate themselves from the idea that they were simply another Jewish sect and therefore intrinsically inclined to revolt and riot in opposition to Roman rule. As can be seen in the writings of leaders like Justin Martyr, who penned Dialogue with Trypho, a Jew, and in the canons of various councils, especially the Council of Laodicea in the late 4th century, those who followed along too closely with practices seen as Jewish were accused of Judaizing and therefore deserving of all the ire the church could muster. Thus, anti-Semitism was not only useful for distinguishing Christian from Jew, but it could also distinguish heretics from those loyal supporters of powerful church leaders. This is hypocrisy, paying lip service to Christian morality, which has no other basis than Old Testament laws, and then breaking each of them in practice, while claiming a divine endorsement by ordination of their unassailable authority as a Christian, an authority increasingly backed by the state from the 4th century on. This was bound to happen as the church grew in influence. The constant willingness to vilify one another in the name of Christ provided the perfect opportunity for Byzantium to step in and take sides and control Christianity. This should have been no surprise, because the Roman emperors used this tactic repeatedly in the secular realm. They used it to take over Judea after the Maccabean revolt. It was this tactic that placed Herod the Great on the throne in Jerusalem. Despite two major revolts by the Jews, revolts that succeeded in destroying an entire Roman legion, they could not throw off the Roman yoke once fastened. Rome and later Byzantium were always able to exploit the divisions that existed in Jewish society, and similarly the divisions that festered in Christianity. The split between Arius and Athanasius of Alexandria over the nature of Christ provided the perfect opportunity. Constantine sided with Athanasius, and Athanasius, deferring to Constantine's decision, established precedent for the church to call on secular authority to enforce dogma. One factor that evidences this being an astute political act on the part of the emperor is that his decision allowed Athanasius to destroy Arius' ability to assert power and influence to advance Arianism, but most of what Athanasius succeeded in taking from Arius was later restored by Constantine. The emperor gained influence through the conflict, and Arius in that conflict may continue to prove useful in the future. Athanasius could crow about his victory, but the empire now had dominion over the church, and Rome, continuing to use similar tactics, eventually through a papal mouthpiece, would not see that grip on Christianity loosen for well over 1,000 years when the Reformation struggled to free the church from secular control. The Reformation seemed the dawn of a new, more apostolic Christianity. Man could go directly to God for salvation. No longer could the church, and therefore the state, declare who was and who was not able to find salvation. But it found kings and emperors just as willing to exploit the split between Protestantism and Catholicism as those rulers who had previously exploited splits. Faith could not be free as practiced under those old paradigms. It only found the freedom to follow its own natural path to spiritual development by coming to North America and severing those controls the state imposed in the Old World. This, in part, was why Protestant America, when confronted with a flood of Irish immigration of the early 19th century resulting from the potato famine, saw a threat to that freedom, as the Irish brought with them the Roman papal system that had subjugated Europe for so many centuries. The split that enabled secular authority to exploit religion to its own ends could once again manage to overcome the separation that the United States has managed to craft between church and state. Ironically, the church that sought to be free has become ever more divided with the passage of time. Deep divides have grown between denominations over whether gender should determine the right to ordination. Divides also exist over various forms of sexual expression, allowed in some denominations but denied in others. A very deep divide exists over the issue of medically necessary abortion. Astute and not necessarily helpful political leaders are exploiting these divisions just as Constantine did in the 4th century. But we are far enough removed from that ancient experience that the danger of the church appealing to the state to decide these issues hides from our understanding. Just as Athanasius did not understand that he had handed the church to Constantine on a silver platter, those who support political leaders who back their dogma will find that behind the scenes, their opponent loses nothing, while they have lost control of Christianity. Seventh-day Adventists have sounded a warning about this for almost 2 centuries now, but they did not fully understand the broader implications. They saw the man of sin that would eventually arise and would think to change times and laws as someone or some system that would abrogate the Sabbath commandment of the Decalogue. This was the only one of the Ten Commandments that dealt with time, so it became a focus of an end-time apocalyptic scenario. It was also easily evidenced all the way back to the anti-Semitism of the early church, where the Sabbath was suppressed as Judaizing. But one problem with that as a definitive end-time scenario has been overlooked. The passage in Daniel is plural, not singular, for both times and laws. This indicates a much broader subversion of Christianity than a single commandment. It indicates a Christianity willing to sell its soul for ever greater power over the lives of people. As Adventists, we may be blind to this craving for power. even if it is operating in our own ranks. We have not been free of leaders exploiting divisions within our own ranks to consolidate their power. So we have no excuse for being naive. The Sabbath can indeed be an area of contention that will invite exploitation by power-hungry individuals willing to exploit any disagreement. But they do not need that issue. Any one of the denominational fissures over gender, sexuality, or abortion can serve equally well. And once they have been exploited to deny freedom of conscience, the precedent is in place to deny any other threat to power, including the right to observe the biblical Sabbath. That would be a slam dunk once the state and the church are merged, for most of Christendom began to abandon the Sabbath in the first few centuries after Christ. It would not take much to codify it out of existence today, especially if people do not understand what is at stake. But again, Daniel says laws, plural, not singular. The Sabbath is not the whole story. God is love, and if we do not love, we do not know him. Love is not self-seeking and keeps no record of wrongs. Modern Christianity fails on both counts by promoting its own agenda and keeping records of those they feel are wrong. This means they are not loving and therefore do not know God. As Martin Luther discovered, it is impossible to reform a church enamored with power. He finally had to step out in faith on his own. We should do the same. Secular legislation cannot save us from our fears. A church co-opted by the state also cannot save us. Salvation is in Christ alone. And if we do not claim that and learn what we can from the Bible about developing that relationship, then we become pawns for anyone seeking to exploit our fears to enable their own grasping for power. Real freedom is only through Christ. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this commentary at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com, along with the scripture footnotes supporting the ideas in this podcast and commentary. You can also find hundreds more commentaries and podcasts at that website, as well as books written by the author. Once again, that is www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.